Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, you still doing good?
Yes.
Okay, good. Glad to hear it. Bunch of snakes out there. All right, I got a short one for you this morning. Passage lends itself to being a little bit shorter, so you'll have more time out there for devos, I guess. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be starting at verse 19, and we'll go to verse 30. It is safe to assume that Paul wanted to visit the Philippians himself. He's writing a letter. That's the letter that we're looking at. He's writing a letter as he's sitting in prison to his friends, his spiritual sons and daughters who are in this city of Philippi, the church of Philippi. But he's writing a letter because that's all he can do at this moment. We can assume that he would have preferred to make the journey back to that city and actually visit them in person. He was someone that really loved people, and he wanted to be with them. He, in particular, loved these people. He wasn't some aloof pastor or preacher that just wanted to write his thoughts down on paper and didn't really want to connect with the people. Paul was someone that loved these people dearly. They were special to him, they were meaningful, and he wanted to be with them. But he couldn't because he was in prison and he didn't have the liberty to leave and just go do what he wanted. He was overseen by guards, and so he did what he could. He wrote them a letter. But he also wanted to check in on them. You can imagine he was like, man, I hope they're doing okay. Epaphroditus is telling me some things about some things that are going on back in this city, and man, I just wish I could see it with my own eyes. We like to see things and learn things with our own eyes. So he made a decision to check in on them in the way that he could. He decided to send somebody to them, somebody that he trusted that could go and visit with them. And he probably wanted that person to report back to him so that they could go and check and see how the Philippians were doing and then come back and report to Paul. It's sort of like if you're a parent, if you're a mother or a father, you really want to know how your kids are doing, and sometimes it's not always easy to see it with your own eyes, so you ask people that know them, how are they doing? Are they doing well? Are they healthy? Are they spiritually well? That's the kind of thing Paul wanted to accomplish and what we'll be looking at today. But he doesn't only want someone to look in on them and check in on them. He also is thinking to himself, I want to send somebody to these people who can be a good example to them, who can really show them what it looks like to live a godly life. So this person that I'm going to pick to send to them, it needs to be a special person. And this is what Paul says in verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I might be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So you heard right away, Paul plans to send his friend Timothy. Friend isn't even the right word to describe who Timothy was to Paul. Timothy was like his son. Paul didn't have biological children, but this is as close as it gets for Paul. This is like his treasured son in the faith. Paul hoped that Timothy would find that the Philippians were doing well, he said, and then report back to Paul and that Paul would be cheered or overjoyed by what he heard. This is Paul's way of telling the Philippians, man, I hope you're going forth for God. I hope you're doing really good. And I hope that when Timothy comes to see you, he's running back to me saying, man, they're doing great. They're serving the Lord with joy. They're really doing well. Paul wanted the Philippians to accept Timothy. You can imagine they know Paul well. They don't know Timothy as well. They've heard of Timothy. They've heard good reports about Timothy. But Paul really wanted them to know, I'm sending you a superstar. And so he uses this letter to introduce Timothy and say just how good a guy he was. He says, Timothy's unique. There is no one like him in terms of his concern for your welfare. He was genuinely interested and burdened for the Philippian people. Paul must have told him a lot about the Philippian church, and Timothy had this desire for them. He's like, man, I want to see them doing well. These people you're telling me about, I care about them. I may not know them as well as you know them, Paul, but I really have a burden for them. And Paul actually contrasts Timothy against others who seek their own interest. Did you catch that passage? He said, Timothy's not like these others who are just self-interested, self-absorbed. He's probably talking about people that are leaders in the church in Rome. And he's saying, I've got no one like Timothy. I even thought about some of the leaders in the church in Rome whom I might send to you, who you would think would be great people to send. And then I thought about who they are. They're not like Timothy. They're all interested in themselves. They're not going to be concerned for your welfare. That's an interesting comment, that Paul was thinking probably about leaders in the church and saying, they're not the right people. They're hypocrites. They're self-absorbed. And that tells you a lot about sometimes what people who claim to be Christians are actually like in real life. It's just a passing, fleeting comment that Paul made, but I hope when we look at something like that, we're like, man, I hope no one ever describes me like that. That I'm part of the church, I'm serving in the church, and when someone looks at me, they don't see someone who's concerned about other people's interests. They see someone who's self-absorbed. But it also tells you that Timothy was a truly special person. Timothy was a true servant. He served alongside Paul. The Philippians knew how much Paul had served them, so Paul is essentially telling them, I'm sending you someone who's going to serve you just as well as I served you. And that's a ringing endorsement from Paul. So Paul says he's going to send Timothy over to them as soon as he sees how things go with him. What he means is, I'm in prison, I'm awaiting my trial, I'm making an appeal to Caesar to be released, and we're going to see how that goes. But until then, I still need Timothy to help me a little bit longer. But as soon as that's done, as soon as I know how things are going to go, I'll send Timothy to you. And in Paul's mind, he probably hoped, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to tell you I'm going to be released soon. That's what he was hoping. From the context, we know that's what he was hoping. But he also probably added in the back of his mind, it may not go so well for me, and you may be getting a bad report from Timothy. And Paul says also that he trusts that he's going to be able to come soon. So he has confidence that he's going to be released. We learned about that a couple messages ago, that Paul felt like he had more work to do, and that God was going to keep him on this earth a while longer so that he could continue to serve the Philippians and others. Then Paul tells of another person that he's going to send back to this church, this guy Epaphroditus, who is from their church. We can safely assume a handful of things about Epaphroditus. When you read the Bible, one of the things you should be doing is you should be trying to take in the context, understand what the surrounding passages are saying, and then say, okay, what can I assume is true about this situation from all the things that the author of this particular passage is telling me? There's a lot of things that we can probably pretty safely assume about this guy Epaphroditus, who we know almost nothing about, at least as far as the things that the scripture tells us directly. But we can assume that the Philippians trusted this guy greatly. They sent him on a 700-mile one-way journey from Philippi to Rome to deliver a very large financial gift to Paul. That's someone you trust, right? Who are we going to pick for this important mission? Well, they're carrying a lot of money. There's a long way to go. Let's pick somebody that's really trustworthy. They thought a lot about Epaphroditus and making him or asking him to take this long journey. They also must have believed that this guy would live up to a very high standard of righteousness, because they're not just sending him to go deliver some money to Paul. They're sending him to serve Paul's needs when he gets to Rome. And they must have thought, man, Paul is a very righteous man, and he probably has a really high standard for those people that are serving him. And this is the best guy we got, Epaphroditus, a true servant. Paul will be well served by him. So we can imagine that this guy was somebody that could be looked up to. Another thing I want to suggest to you is this guy must have had a great deal of courage. I want you to see this. He is going to deliver a gift to Paul, who's in prison in Rome, in close proximity to the Emperor Nero's palace, who's being guarded by the Imperial Guard of Nero. And Paul's on trial, effectively. He's in prison awaiting an appeal, and he's a troublemaker to the Roman Empire. If the Roman Empire, if the emperor decided, this guy is trouble, we need to kill him, he would have killed him immediately. That would have been all of it. But if the Roman government had decided that Paul was a troublemaker and needed to be gone, they also would have looked at all of his friends and said, you're trouble too. So Epaphroditus was kind of going into the lion's den, in a way. He was taking a trip into a bad situation to visit his friend because he loved his friend, and the people of his church loved this guy, and he wanted to be a good servant to him, but he was making a difficult journey, a long journey, a 700-mile journey, into a dangerous situation. He was a courageous man. I want you to get a sense of who these people are that Paul's talking about. Paul speaks very highly of him. He indicates that he was quite impressed with this guy that he got to know. He calls him a few things. He calls him a brother in Christ, fellow servant of the Lord. He calls him a fellow worker. That's a lot coming from Paul. This guy's a worker. He works his tail off. He calls him a fellow soldier. This guy's in the trenches with me. He's doing everything he can to both serve me, but also advance the gospel. A messenger. That's exactly what he was. He was a messenger from Philippi over to Paul, and a minister to Paul's needs. That's Paul's way of saying to this guy, thank you. You helped me in a tough time. You made my life a little bit easier at a time when I needed somebody to make my life a little bit easier. Paul really had an affection for Epaphroditus. So Paul's sending Epaphroditus back because Epaphroditus was homesick. He missed the people of Philippi. And he knew that the people in Philippi knew he was sick. Some other communication must have gotten back to them. They knew he was sick. And you know how sometimes when you're worried about someone, it's nice to hear maybe over the phone or in a report that they're doing okay, but you want to see them with your own eyes. You want to know that they're doing well. And that's how the Philippians felt about Epaphroditus. They wanted to see him and know he was doing well. And Epaphroditus felt bad about that. He's like, I need to get back to them. They need to see me and see that I'm well so that they can stop worrying about me. And Paul highlights the fact that Epaphroditus almost died. But that God was merciful to Epaphroditus and saved his life. He spared him so that he could continue to serve God. This is another little reminder. There's so many of these reminders in Scripture that God's sovereign hand is over everything. Epaphroditus didn't just get healed. God spared his life. That's actually what happened. Because God is sovereign and he's in control of everything. And if he had seen fit for Epaphras to die for his glory, that's what would have happened. If he had seen fit to heal him, which is what he did, that's what happens. Because God is sovereign over everything. And Paul wanted these people back in Philippi to honor this man. Because he almost died in service for them. And in service to Paul and ultimately in service to God. In other words, he was a true servant. And Paul says, honor this guy when he gets back to you. Because he served me well, and he served God well, and he's deserving of honor for that. I want you to notice in the bigger picture what Paul has done here in this letter already. We're only about halfway through the letter, and we already see what Paul's plan is. We can start piecing it together. Paul is trying to give these people examples for how to live their life. You remember earlier, one of the examples he gave them is Jesus Christ himself. You want the best example of what humble, sacrificial service looks like? Look to Jesus Christ. And he gave this beautiful picture of the servanthood of Jesus Christ, how he came to earth in the form of a man, and he laid down his life, even death on a cross, which he did willingly to save us from our sins. You want a good example of how to serve people? Be like Jesus. Paul has used himself as an example of what service looks like. This is how I live my life. I'm striving for the gospel. I want you to strive for the gospel too. Giving them an example from his own life. Not big-headed. Paul was not a big-headed guy. He used to be. He changed. But he wants them to know, this is how I serve you, and I so desperately want you to serve others the same way. Then he says, Timothy, another great example. If you want to know how to live your life well for God, look at this guy. Imitate him. Epaphroditus, just got to know him. Man, what a good guy. If you want to know how to live your life well for God, live it like this guy. Paul is trying to do his best to give them examples of how to live their life well because he loves them. We've talked a lot about loving other people. When you love other people deeply, one of the best things that you can do for them is be a good example to them. The best friends that you're ever going to have in your life are not ones that just spend a lot of time with you. They're going to be ones that in the way that they live, in the way that they love you, they set an example for you that compels you to do better in your life. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do for these people. I got just a couple of applications for you to consider, and simple ones. This is a relatively easy passage, and that's good. We needed one like this. But I want you to be someone who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of other people. That's what Paul said about Timothy, that he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. This was a comment of deep respect. Timothy was a man who truly cared. He was compassionate. He was sympathetic for these people. This is one of the greatest compliments you could ever receive from somebody in your life. If someone was talking about you and said, man, that person really cares for the welfare of others. He really cares, or she really cares about other people. We've talked again a lot about loving people, and one of the best ways that you can love them is by being genuinely concerned about them. And Paul's certainly speaking of physical welfare, but more than that, he's speaking of their spiritual welfare. Timothy was concerned for the spiritual welfare of these people in Philippi, how they were growing in the faith, how well they were serving their God. I want you all to be people who are characterized by genuinely caring about other people, genuinely caring about other people's welfare. And this is a hard thing. So often we go up to people in life and we say, hey, how you doing? And so often in life we really don't care about how they're doing, right? It's just something we say. We go up to them, how you doing? Have you ever had somebody actually say back to you, do you really want to know how I'm doing? And all of a sudden you get this deep moment if you've experienced something like that. I've experienced that a couple times in my life when people know I'm just at, but they're clearly burdened with something. And then they look at me and say, do you really want to know? And immediately you're caught off guard. You're like, no, I was just saying what you say. And then all of a sudden you're like, but clearly something's on your heart. What is it? We do that all the time. We ask how people are doing, but we don't really care about what the answer is. My hope for you is that you're people that want to understand people's struggles, that you want to walk alongside other people as they're going through tough stuff, that you want to encourage them to serve the Lord well, and you want to be a good example to them and strengthen them. I want to suggest a few ways to you that you can cultivate a genuine concern for other people. The first thing that you have to do is actually be transformed in your own life through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to be a person who is characterized by being godly. You remember we talked about in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, those 9 characteristics that are godly characteristics that we want to characterize us if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to cultivate those 9 characteristics, those 9 fruit of the Spirit in your life if you really hope to be genuinely concerned about other people in your life. Because if you aren't cultivating those characteristics, the only person in your life you're going to be concerned about is yourself. But second, you need to take time to develop relationships with people. It's a weird thing to go up to somebody and have a deep conversation when you don't know anything about them. It's weird for you, it's weird for them, it just doesn't work. That's not how relationships work. So if you want to be a person that's genuinely interested in other people, you have to take the time to build the relationship, stone by stone. Build it up. Get to know them. Get to know who their family is. Get to know where they come from. All the general stuff, the foundational stuff. You need to invest the time to do that. But once you get to know them at a basic level, especially if they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to start having conversations at a spiritual level with them. You should want to know how people are doing in their relationship with God. So you can ask them questions. You can ask them, how's God blessing you in your life right now? Get them to talk on a spiritual plane instead of just a physical plane. Are there any challenges or hardships that you're going through right now that I can be praying about? How has God made you? What's special or unique about you? What gifts has God given you? How are you serving God right now? What are you doing in your life? There are a ton of questions you could ask people to show that you're really concerned and interested in their life. Now, be prepared for some strange looks from people if you're really going to ask them these questions. Because we don't talk to each other like that a lot, not nearly enough. But believers are supposed to be people who encourage each other, hold each other accountable, challenge each other, and sometimes even point out sin in a brother or sister's life. And normally we do a pretty pathetic job of these sorts of things. But I want to encourage you to listen. If you're asking these questions, listen to the answers you get. Learn to care about these people that are around you. Empathize with them. Sympathize with them. You're here for a week trapped in Southwest Michigan around a bunch of people in your cabin who you can get to know a lot better than you know them right now. Start having those conversations here, but not just to practice having these conversations. Start showing a deep interest in the people around you, even right now. And then I want to encourage you to shift what you learn about people as you have these deep conversations with them to praying for people. Lift these people that are close to you and meaningful to you up in prayer, all right? I want to be someone personally who's characterized by spending more of my prayer life praying for other people than I pray about myself. We're usually pretty good at praying about ourselves, aren't we? God, help me do this. Help me accomplish that. God, please bless me in this thing. Give me this thing I want. A lot of times we use God as a vending machine for ourselves. What I want to encourage you to do is be people who are characterized by lifting other people up in prayer, taking the burdens of other people and sharing them, bearing that load with them and offering their burdens up to the Lord in prayer. So practice being others focused in your prayer life. Finally, I want to encourage you to find practical ways that you can serve the people around you. You demonstrate that you have a burden for other people when you're thinking about their needs, anticipating their needs, and trying to be a blessing to them. And if you pursue trying to be a blessing someone who is generally, who you are genuinely concerned about their welfare for, I'm sure that God is going to bless you richly in that pursuit. All right. Second thing that I want you to think about as you walk out of here, and I'm going to state this in a very strange way. You'll see why in a second. But you know that you're a good servant to people when people start treating you like a servant. I know that sounds negative right now, but hang with me. I want you to be people who serve other people well. I had a teacher that I really loved that would constantly say this: you know you've become a good servant when people treat you like a servant. And he kind of meant you're gonna struggle with that because at times you are going to feel like you're getting used, but the reality is you're getting used because you're so good at it. So it's a good thing. It means you're so characterized by your willingness to serve that people expect service from you. That's how you know you've arrived. I've become such a good servant, I'm so characterized by it, that's what people expect of me. That's a pretty good thing. There's other things I wouldn't want to be characterized as much as I'd like to be characterized by that. It means we're doing God's work, even if people start to take it for granted. Epaphroditus was a faithful servant. He volunteered to make this very, very long journey to deliver funds to Paul. And then he stayed and served Paul's needs in hardship. He almost died. I actually kind of wonder in my mind's eye, as he was getting really sick, was he still trying to serve Paul? And Paul finally had to say, dude, stop. You're about to die. Rest. Let's get you a doctor. I just imagine this guy was so servant-minded, he didn't care about how he was doing. He just wanted to make sure Paul was okay. And Timothy was someone that was a servant, someone Paul trusted to serve. These men, these two men that Paul talks about, had proven their worth as servants to other people and servants of God. Service to others is any time you put their needs before your wants. Serving other people is about you taking and figuring out what are their needs and you elevate those above what you want, what you desire, what you are wanting to pursue in life. And one of the greatest things that you can do for a person when they're going through something hard is to go through it with them. To just say, I'm going to walk alongside you. I'm going to be there with you. There are so many little things you can do for people just to show that you're thinking of them, just to show that you care. I've told you about my missionary friend a number of times who's in the Middle East, and I speak on regular occasion at the church that I go to in the suburbs of Chicago, and he so often will message me through WhatsApp when I'm getting ready to speak, sometimes the morning of or right after I speak at my church, and just say, hey, thinking about you, praying about you. It blows me away. It's like, man, you're out there doing the real work, and you took the time to think of me? So meaningful. It's like someone just giving you a warm hug. You've probably had experiences like that in your life where someone just does the littlest thing, the most seemingly insignificant thing, and it's just so meaningful to you. Service does not have to be these huge things. Just people knowing that you're thinking about them, that you care about them, that you're praying for them, those can be the most encouraging things that people do. Little things that we can do for each other just to love each other, just to send the message that we're thinking about you. We got you. We're in this fight with you. That's the type of effect we can have on people when we're reaching out to them in love. So I want to encourage you to be servant-minded. Find ways to serve others. And don't be discouraged if it gets to a point where it feels like people are using you, because you're modeling Christ in the process of serving them. Don't be serving for the recognition of men. That'll never be meaningful. When you serve, always recognize who you're serving. You're serving the Lord God Almighty. And let that be enough for you, because that's the best thing. This isn't up on the screen, but I want to give you a third bonus point. All right, you don't have to write it down. It'll be really short and sweet, but I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this. I want you to be people who are looking to find good examples in your life. You see what Paul's doing here, right? He's trying to send really good people to these people in Philippi so that they can have good examples in their life. It's so important. If Paul is doing everything he can to put good examples in front of these believers in Philippi, we should read that and say, it's really important that we have good examples in our life. So be searching out good examples in your life. Along my path, my journey, I have found so many people that I want to emulate. This person, that person. Some of them are teachers, some of them are servants, some of them are missionaries. But when I try and figure out how can I serve God better, I think about those people and think, what are they doing to serve well? And then I try and be like them. Sometimes it's hard to say, be like Christ. He was perfect. That sets the bar so high. I'm just a little guy trying to do better. I don't need the bar that high right now, but I can emulate other people who are also trying to be Christ-like. Find those people in your life and be like them. Maybe even more than that, try and be that to somebody else. Try and be somebody that other people can model their life on. Remember how we talked the other day about being a person that is honorable and upright and somebody that other people look at and say, man, they're blameless. I want to be like that person. We should try and be like that for other people as well. That would be an encouragement to them. Let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you and we're just thankful. We're thankful for this camp. We're thankful for Miracle Camp and the fun that we can have here. We are thankful for the relationships that are growing, but most of all, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for the blessing that you're blessing us with by being here, by studying your word, by getting to know you better. I just pray that as we learn more and more about you, it would compel us to want to be more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.